Well, good morning, church. It's great to see you here at Island Christian. If we haven't met before, my name is Chris, and I'm one of the pastors here, and we are in the midst of a great summer. I mean, we've had so many great things going on. We've had camps, we've been teaching the word, and things have been going so very well. Although last week I was gone, and things kind of went off the rails a little bit. I'm a little frustrated, actually. 2 weeks ago, I taught a delicious, sweet, appetizing sermon all about M&Ms and candy and enjoying that sweetness from God. And then Colby came and preached on fasting. So I don't know if I missed a meeting. I don't know if there's like a court, but something's, we got to kind of right the ship today. So I figure we'll come back and today we will start with fish, if that's all right. Live ones this time. Well, not really live ones, but you get the point. See, it was author David Foster Wallace who first told a short little parable. And it was about three fish, and the two of the fish were younger, and they were out for a swim one day, and as they were swimming together, they came across another fish who was older and wiser, and so the older, wiser fish said to the younger fish, "Hey, boys, how's the water today?" And the two younger fish, they looked at each other, and with kind of a condescending smirk, they looked at each other, and they said, "What is water?" And they just swam away. The point being, there are things in our life that surround us so constantly and so consistently, we become so accustomed to them that it's almost like they're not there anymore. They could be like the air that we breathe, but yet we don't notice them. They're not even a part of our consciousness because they've just kind of evaporated and seeped into the unseen world that surrounds us. And I think you and I, we're victim of one of those things right now in the culture that we live in today. See, there's an unseen water that you swim in each and every day of a type of toxic busyness that has become such a staple to our culture that you might not even be aware of it anymore. But the life that we live and the pace that we live at has now become a very unhealthy thing for the life that so many of us live. And you may be feeling it, you may not. You may be like those younger fish that you look around and you say, "Well, everything's fine. I mean, this is what I'm used to. This is how I grew up. I'm a New Yorker. This is what I do. I'm sorry if other people can't keep up." Or you might be like that wiser fish who can have a little bit more perspective and say, "Yes, this is a little bit too much." You might be feeling it at work. You know, some people, they don't go to the office as much as they once did, although I talk to employers and they all tell me they really need you to come back. But they say, "You know what, even though I might not go in as much as I once did, when I do go, the commutes are worse than ever before. They're longer. The things I see along the way are worse than ever before. And just because I'm home doesn't mean that work has stopped. Work is now 24/7. It's always pinging me and binging me wherever I am." Or if you're in school, you know that the activities and the culture surrounding school has never been busier than it is right now. Between the schools, the clubs, the sports, the travel. In fact, I'm convinced that kids today are busier now than adults were of only two generations before. In fact, you want to talk about teenagers and why they have anxiety. Maybe it's because they have more to do on any daily basis than your parents did at any given time. See, we've seeped into this culture, and it's the water that surrounds us that things are so incredibly busy in a toxic way that it really starts to choke the life out of what God wants to do in our hearts and in our souls. See, this summer we've been discussing the spiritual disciplines, which are practices, habits, and attitudes that Christians will intentionally pursue in order to grow in the likeness of Jesus. That Jesus has called to live in his way, the way that he taught, and the way that he demonstrated, and we've been seeking out ways to intentionally grow in that. We've talked about a lot of important stuff. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about worship. We've talked about reading the scriptures. Yes, we've talked about fasting. But today we're going to talk about one of the disciplines that is an intentional response to this busy pace that we live at. An intentional turning, which is what repentance means, by the way, an intentional turning away to say, "I don't want to live in that way anymore." And we're going to talk about the discipline of solitude and retreat. And as we do that, we're going to look to the life of Jesus. I want you to turn in the Gospel of Mark to the very first chapter. And yes, we will have the words, the verses for you on all the screens and all of our environments, but it's really best to have the scripture open in front of you for yourself. Now, Mark is one of the four Gospels. Now, the entire Bible is about Jesus, about the need for him to come and about him coming and about how the world has changed because he was here. But the Gospels are unique in that the four of them tell the actual story of Jesus' life, what he taught, what he said, his miracles, healings, all the things that Jesus did. Each of the four Gospels has a slightly different perspective. Today, we're reading the Gospel of Mark. Mark was the first gospel that was completed. It is the shortest, and it is the most action-packed. There's not a single word wasted in this entire book. In fact, scholars tell us that Mark, the gospel, is the testimony of the apostle Peter, that they were close friends. It's mentioned in more than one place in the text that they were close, and you can see there are signs all over the gospel of Mark that this is told from the perspective of Peter. It's quick. It's down to the point. And so we're right here in the very first chapter. Mark doesn't give you the manger. He doesn't give you the shepherds. He doesn't give you the wise men. He doesn't do any of that. He's just right to business. Mark has 8 verses about John the Baptist, and then bang, here's Jesus. Okay? That's where we start. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. That would be John the Baptist. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And you've probably heard this before, that at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he went and he was baptized by John the Baptist. And God the Father spoke audibly. God the Spirit descended like a dove. The whole Trinity was visible, and it set off, it inaugurated, it began the ministry of Jesus. By the way, just as an aside, speaking of baptism, do you know there's 35 people getting baptized tonight? That's a little bit crazy. This church is growing in incredible ways right now, with baptisms, with new members, with baby dedications, with so many different ways that we're seeing attendance. And, you know, it's so exciting to be part of a movement like this where God is just lifting the roof off of the church and saying, it's time for you to grow. It's time for you to go. In fact, we're going to take some time in September and talk in our Sunday morning teaching about what does it really look like to be part of a movement of God when God is doing incredible things and how we sort of jump into that with 2 feet. We're going to get to that in September. But for tonight, just come down to the beach, man. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. We're talking about it at the pastor's meeting, like 34 people. Do we still baptize them one at a time? Like, do we have to do them in groups? Do we need lanes? Do we need flags, cones? Like, how does this even work? It's going to be awesome. All right, so anyway, tonight, baptisms, just like Jesus was baptized. All right, so then what happened? It says, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And in this verse are two very key words in the Gospel of Mark. The first one is this word, immediately. Come on, baby, wake up. Not today. You missed me, didn't you? All right, we'll do that. All right, so in fact, you can see, look, verse 11. It says, immediately he saw the heavens being opened. Then immediately, this word is very, very common in the Gospel of Mark. 3 times in the first chapter, 47 times in the book. Mark keeps it moving. It's like, listen, this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. And it says, and he was driven out to the wilderness. Now, when he was out there in the wilderness, something important happened. It says, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, the Gospel of Mark goes into much more detail here. It has the actual 3 temptations. It has the conversations between Jesus and the tempter. Ties each one of them back to the book of Deuteronomy. It's beautiful. It's deep. It's nuanced. That's not Mark's style. Mark says, Jesus was baptized. He went to the wilderness. He came back. I love it. But this word here for wilderness is going to be an important word because in the Greek, the word is eremos. And I want to talk about what type of place this was just for a minute. See, the wilderness, the eremos, was not like the Sahara Desert, where there was nothing out there, where just being in that area was a near-death experience. In fact, if you remember, John the Baptist was known for living out there. He was kind of a man of the country. This is more like what we would call, it's kind of like when you're in the Midwest, and there are places of land that are fine. They're not like lush, but they're also not desert, and they just kind of seem to be nearly unclaimed. Like, I'm sure somebody owns it, but there doesn't seem to be a lot going on. That is the type of place here for this wilderness, the eremos. It's a land where there would have been kind of some free-range animals, but most importantly, it would have been quiet. There were not a lot of people out there. It would have been a time that you could be alone with your thoughts. A time that you wouldn't be disturbed, a time that you could really be out there in this unappropriated territory, taking time for what really was on your heart and on your mind. In fact, we're going to see later that, you know, when Jesus went out here for 40 days, it says he fasted and he was in the wilderness. And sometimes I've heard it taught, and I understand this, and I think it may be partly true. Sometimes I've heard it taught that, you know, after 40 days, Jesus would have been at his worst because he would have been so hungry and so lonely. And that was the moment that the tempter, the Satan, came to attack him. But I'm no longer convinced that's true. I actually think that after 40 days of preparation, 40 days of solitude, 40 days of retreat, 40 days of fasting, that Jesus was at his strongest. Yeah. And he was ready to undo the curse of the garden. He was ready to withstand the tempter and to set right what had been broken in the garden. I don't know, maybe it's just me. All right. So then what happens? I told you. Jesus baptized, out, back. That's the Gospel of Mark, right? Then in the whole, if you go through the next chapter, he says immediately a bunch of times. And several things happen. It says, first of all, Jesus goes into the synagogue to teach. And he teaches in a way that has incredible authority. The people are amazed. Like, wow, this man doesn't just teach. He teaches like he wrote this stuff. And you're like, that's funny, right? He teaches with an incredible authority like they had never seen before. Then it says, right from there, Jesus goes, and a man is possessed by what Mark calls an impure spirit. And Jesus casts it out of him. Now, I would love to teach on this for a whole day because I think a whole bunch of you just went, what is that? That is weird. You are correct. It is kind of weird. It's the supernatural. And just in the same way that there are angels, there are demons. And this man was clearly under the control of the enemy. And Jesus had such a love for this man that he healed him of this mental abuse of this tempter and set things right in his life. Then Jesus went to Peter's house for lunch. This is all on the same day. While he goes there for lunch, Peter's mother-in-law is sick. She has some kind of a fever. Jesus heals her. She serves them lunch. And then it says in the text that by the end of the day, the sun goes down. Now the Sabbath is over. Remember, it's the Sabbath. They were in the synagogue. Now the Sabbath is over. The people lined up outside of Peter's house to be healed. Jesus sort of went right back to work, right back to the ministry, and he was outside basically healing people like in the yard when the sun went down. All these incredible things happening. In fact, Mark says that at once, that's the same Greek word, immediately. It's just coming back again. Immediately, his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. So this incredible day that Jesus had experienced, teaching with authority, healing people, showing supernatural authority over all spirits, becoming well-known. He's trending, baby. I mean, everybody knows what's happening. They're amazed. And at this point, I think this is when Jesus does something that's unexpected. Because I think I know what most of us would do right here. Most of us would say, we've got to strike while the iron's hot. I mean, this thing is moving. This thing is cooking. We've got to keep going. We've got to figure out how we can feed the machine, how we can do more. Jesus, this ministry is going. How can we take it to the next level? What can we do next? How can we encourage people? What can we add? What's the new program? What can we do? And this is what Jesus did. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. This is not what you would expect. Jesus, who was just up late healing people, got up very early. In fact, we're going to see from the context that he didn't wake anyone else up in the house. He left and he went out to this solitary place. What is the word for the solitary place? The Eremon, solitary place. Now, he didn't go back to the Eremos. He didn't go to where the temptations were. That was in another region. But he went out to a similar place, to a place that was quiet, to a place that was desolate, to a place that he could be alone so that he could have solitude, so he could pray, so that he could retreat, so that he could pull away from all of the busyness of the ministry that had just been absolutely breaking loose. And the reason I say this is unexpected is not just an assumption on my part. It's because of how the disciples reacted. See, the disciples were not happy with this decision of Jesus. Believe it or not, he woke up in the morning. You can just picture, this is not in the text, but you can just picture. They woke up in the morning. People still knew where they were staying. They might have been outside. They might have been ready for more ministry. They might have been ready for more teaching, more healing. And the disciples were like, we don't know where he is. Very next verse. Simon and those who were with him searched for him. They found him and they said to him, everyone is looking for you. And the Greek here is fairly terse. This was very much a hands-on-hips moment. They came out and they're like, Jesus, bro, what are you doing? Everyone's looking for you. We just got this thing off the ground. You got baptized, then you left for 40 days. Then you came back. Now we're getting this thing off the ground, and you are gone again, and everyone is looking for you. And they weren't happy. But as you study the text, you'll see this was not a one-time thing. It's not that just this once Jesus needed a break. It says in Luke that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This was the water that his ministry swam in. It was a habit throughout his life. This is the very beginning of his ministry here in Mark, where it says that after the biggest day, he immediately withdrew to pray. You might remember at the end of Jesus' life, his last night as a free man, he had communion with everyone. Then he spoke to just a few of them and said, hey, can we go out to a quiet place and pray? That time it was a garden. Then when he got to the garden, he said, okay, I want you three to stay right here. I'm just going to go even a little further where I can be alone with the Father. And from the beginning of his ministry to the end, he had an intentional habit of withdrawing for solitude, for quiet, for pulling away so that he would have an opportunity to spend time with his Father. Jesus knew his time was short. You can almost picture that, you know, anytime he took a day or a half a day or an hour or two, that was ministry that didn't happen. That was time that he wasn't healing others. That was time that he wasn't teaching. That was time that he wasn't pouring into his disciples. But he intentionally did it because he wanted to stay close to the Father. And you and I can see that. To be effective in ministry and in life, we need a habit of solitude and retreat. Now, why don't we do this? Honestly, I bet if I pulled this room and I said, all right, how many of you feel like you could use a break from time to time? It would probably be unanimous. I don't think anyone would say, oh, no, I could just be plugged in 24-7. I can go, go, go. In fact, all of you could preach this message. In fact, when you got the email yesterday, you already knew this whole message and what it was going to be. But why don't we do it? See, it requires us to pause our movement for a time. It requires us to take ourselves and say, listen, I'm not going to be moving forward for a time or for a season. It requires us to not be on the move. And we just don't really want to do that. Why? I think sometimes we're afraid to fall behind. We worry that while we're resting, others might be moving. And in some way, in kind of an achievement mindset, they might even move past us. And now we're not going to be able to keep up. We're not going to be able to compete. I remember years and years and years ago, I had a part-time job in an office, and no one could leave till the boss left. And they weren't busy. I was there. 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 8:30, they're still there. They can't leave. Why? Because you can't be the one to leave, because then everyone else is going to move ahead. They're going to move past you. Further, sometimes that the accolades that we receive when we outachieve others is how we experience love. So we become concerned, you know what, if I don't keep pushing, I may not feel loved. I may not feel respected. I may not feel admired. So we stay locked in. We keep pushing. We might even be a little nervous to be alone with our thoughts. Because when we're alone with our thoughts, when we have to really see what's in here, we may not like that. We may want to keep moving forward. In fact, the more you examine the concept of solitude and retreat, you'll see that the spiritual practice of solitude is not just to prepare for the next battle. It often is the battle. Think honestly about your life for a moment. Think about some of your worst moments, when you were at your worst, when you thought something terrible, maybe when you did something terrible. I bet you were all by yourself. I bet it was that moment where you said, well, no one's going to know. I'll never get caught. And you felt free to do whatever you wanted. And in those moments, you're the worst version of yourself. It's in those times of solitude, in those times of retreat, that God retrains the heart. He makes clear to us what is in us and brings it to the surface so that he can heal it. He can correct it in those moments. So let's be practical about this for a minute. How can we actually do that in 2023 Suffolk County? How can we find solitude and retreat? Number one, if you remember nothing else from today, I'm convinced that you have to reduce the digital noise in your life. Okay, the scripture talks about the way that God speaks as a still and small voice. You will not hear the still and small voice of God over the clamoring of the digital noise that is in your life today. If you look at people out in a public place, you will realize they are chronically afraid of being alone and still for 1 minute. Look at the checkout lines in the grocery store. I went into a grocery store the other day. It was fascinating. I hadn't been in there in years. Right? Looking down the store. And everyone in line is on their phone. Every single person. There was like one psycho just standing there. And I'm like, what's wrong with that guy? Like, look at something, do something, right? It just didn't seem right. You know? Look at the cars at a red light. Everyone is on their phone at a red light. Sometimes you're like, Chris, you forgot to write me back. I'm like, I'm sorry, I read your email at a red light. By the time I got to the next blog, I forgot. Because that's what we do. We're like, I don't want to have nothing to do. That's weird. I don't want to just stand there and think. But we have this digital noise. And that's before you get into all the notifications and the bings and the pings and the verbs and everything else. And you're like, I can't even think for 1 second. In fact, I was writing this message and I had music on. I was like, I can't think with this music on. I'm like literally writing a point about noise while listening to noise. I'm like, what's wrong with my brain, right? And honestly, we don't have time to go deep, but if you could just understand the distraction that happens to you and you continue to split your focus. You decide to watch a show on TV. How often now are you watching one show on TV while you're still on your phone on the other hand? So much noise in your life. How are you going to hear the still and small voice? So you've got to rise above that. You've got to find a way to parent your phone. You've got to find a way to turn off your notifications. Don't sleep with your phone. It doesn't love you. Put it somewhere else. You got to find a way to cut down on notifications and time, screen time, use all that stuff. We can get more practical if you want, but there are so many ways you can parent your devices so that they don't rule over you. If you're in the car, you know, don't be afraid to drive along in silence. Just let it be quiet for a minute, because in the quiet is when you will hear the still and small voice. Two, we've talked repeatedly, you need to be spending time daily in the Word of God. And I would say embrace ritual. This is not in a religious way, funny enough. Embrace religious and routine in your daily devotions. Here's what I mean by that. Make it special. You know, brew a pot of coffee first. Sit in your favorite chair. You know, have the same time, the same place. This is why, and this is not popular, but I'm going to keep telling you. This is why I don't really think you should do your devotions like, you know, on the train or listening to it while you drive. Because then you're taking the still small voice and you're adding noise to that environment. But take the time. Make it such a special time that you miss it when it doesn't happen. That you yearn for that time. That you just say, God, I want to be drawn into your presence. You know, throughout the generations, different people have done this different ways. You know, some people, they might light a candle just to remind them of the light of Christ. Some people, they might use a little bit of incense to just remind them of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's nothing magic about those things. But how can they remind you that you're in the presence of God? How can you make that a special and beautiful and holy time? Three, this is the worst one. You don't have to write it down if you don't want to. You're going to need to disappoint some people. There are people who need you right now, right now, right now. They don't. They will live without you texting them back in the next 47 seconds. In fact, you'll be amazed how if you don't write them back for a day, they figure it out on their own. It's my new leadership strategy. Okay? Okay? You are going to disappoint some people when you say, listen, I can't do that right now. I have time set aside for something very important. We all do this differently. I have appointments with myself that are on my calendar that I do not break. I'm like, no, I'm busy. Hey, can I see you, you know, Tuesday at 10? No, I am busy. Yeah, busy with me because it's important. Sometimes you're going to disappoint some people. Now, what about on a larger basis? How can you step back? Those are kind of daily things. I would encourage you, actually schedule a retreat for yourself. There are retreat houses. There are monasteries that would take you. You can go camping. Do something. Honestly, give yourself license to be a little weird on this, okay? Because Jesus did it. Jesus was like, you know what, I'm going to go be by myself in a cave. And everyone was like, I want to be like him. Schedule something for yourself. I love family vacation. This is not family vacation. This is the time that you intentionally say, I'm going on retreat to draw closer to my Savior. And I'm not talking about starting a program. I'm talking about you looking for a place to go and spend time with God. And fifth, I think a lot of people will connect with this. Find a way to be outside. Right, Psalm 19, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. You know, for since the beginning of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. This is what's beautiful about summer. As you can go outside, you can experience what God has created in order to draw you into his presence so that you can go and you can be with him in the solitary place. Now, tradition holds that soon after Jesus had died and then he was resurrected and he had gone back to heaven, you know, it was becoming clear that something major had happened, right? It was becoming well known, like, wow, Jesus was the Son of God and he was here. And people started to kind of retrace his steps. And tradition holds that they actually know where the cave was, where Jesus went in Mark 1:35. There's no way to know for sure, but this is a very, very old tradition. I just want to show you, it was just on the side of a hill up above the Sea of Galilee. And in fact, tradition holds that he didn't just go there once, but he went there quite a bit. It was like one of his usual spots. In fact, I'm just curious. This is just curiosity. But the day that Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, Luke actually said that Jesus was praying in a certain place. Don't you wonder where that certain place was? Some historians believe it was that same place. It was that cave there in the hill. They joined him in his cave and they said, Jesus, we want to pray like you pray. He said, well, let me show you. And he took them in this cave. And now they've come to call it the Eremos Grotto or the Eremos Cave. And it was beautiful because it was kind of up on a hill above the Sea of Galilee. And as you would expect, if you go in the cave and you turn around to have a time of reflection and prayer, you're just looking out over the Sea of Galilee. This beautiful scene. Even Jesus, Creator, would sit there and just look at the lake and pray. And this cave wasn't really famous in Jesus' lifetime. But you know what was famous? This cave is in the side of a hill. And Jesus went to the top of that same hill. And that's where he preached. He said, blessed are those who are brokenhearted. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So Jesus went to the top of this same hill and delivered the most important sermon of all time. But the Sermon on the Mount doesn't happen without the cave in the mount. You can't preach the Sermon on the Mount without spending time in the cave on the mount. I know you want to do big things for God. You're asking God to call you into great things. You're saying, God, I want to be used by you. I want to do something incredible. I want to have an impact on this world. I want to tell people about you. I want to draw them into your presence. And God is saying, great, let's go in the cave and get started. You're like, wait, no, I want it to be up on the top of the hill. It's like, you're not ready to be on top of the hill until you've been with him in the cave. When we intentionally take that time and we set it aside, say, God, I am yours. When we listen for this still and small voice, God is preparing you. He is teaching you. He is molding you. And he is shaping you. My friends, you will have to seek it with intentionality. No one else will ever invite you to spend time alone. You have to fence that off. You have to say, I'm going to seek this out. I'm going to spend time in solitude and retreat with my Savior. In just a moment, we're going to have the opportunity to receive the elements of Holy Communion. But before we do that, I want to take a time to just pray. To pray over us, to ask that God would just instruct us in his ways. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we love you so much. It's our privilege to be drawn into your presence. God, forgive us for the times when we allow the busyness of this world to choke out the still and small voice. God, I think of times when I've been at my worst, and it was when I was running my fastest. God, teach us to rest in you, to rely on you, to look only to you. God, show us your ways so that we can walk in them. God, we pray with great anticipation that when we go into the cave, we know that you are there, that this solitude is time spent with you at the feet of our Savior, and there is no better place. There's no better time. God, would you teach us to be a people who have built into the rhythm of our life intentional time with you. We praise you and we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today. You can find our sermon library at islandchristian.com. And if you'd like to visit us in person, you can find us at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport. Sunday services are at 9 and 11. See you soon.